Our gracious Father, we thank You so much for tonight. And tonight, as we open Thy Word, as we study the Mark of the Beast, USA and Bible prophecy, we pray that the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that led Daniel to write the book of Daniel, the same Holy Spirit that led John to write the book of Revelation, we pray that same Holy Spirit will lead us to understand tonight. Bless us because we ask it, and we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Tonight, the Mark of the Beast, the USA, and Bible prophecy. Now, in order to understand tonight's message, we must go back, review Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Revelation 13, and parts of Revelation chapter 17. So right at the beginning here, I'm going to take you to the screen, and we're going to look at Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. What we must do is we must go back and review and identify the Antichrist again in detail. We're going to find out who he is and what's going to happen. Then we will go into Revelation 13 and identify the other beast that comes up out of the earth. Remember, all the other beasts came up out of the what? Out of the sea. Revelation 17, 15, the sea, waters, represents nations, tongues, and people. But this second power comes up out of the earth. We're going to find out who he is, what he's going to do, and what's going to take place in the closing moments of this earth's history. So let's go to the screen. I'll share with you a few slides in order to understand the truth about the first beast, or I should say, the Antichrist system. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel had a dream. In his dream, he saw this great image, head of gold, chest of silver, thigh of brass, legs of iron. King Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and he has this dream. Each one of these metals representing a kingdom. Now, you've got to understand Daniel 2 in order to understand Daniel 7. What did the head of gold represent in Daniel chapter 2? Babylon. Chest of silver, made of Persia. Thigh of brass, Grecian Empire. The legs of iron, Rome. And Rome, the 10 toes, Rome divided. I believe you have this. You've got to understand Daniel 2. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and Rome divided. We are now living right here in the 2 feet right before Jesus comes back. And as we learned last Saturday night, right before Jesus comes back, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4, that the Antichrist is going to be revealed. Now that's what we're going to do again tonight. We've got to understand that subject in order to understand tonight's subject. But the Bible says he'll be revealed, but it also says he will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's going to claim the place of God. He's going to attempt to sit in the temple of God. The Bible says that we are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. It says our body is the temple of God. So if we accept the teachings of the Antichrist, then he is actually sitting in the temple of God. That's the symbolic meaning. We looked at the literal meaning the other day. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, God gives us more information. Daniel 2, it was King Nebuchadnezzar who had the dream. Daniel 7, it's the man Daniel, that man of God, who has the dream and the visions of these four great beasts coming up out of the sea. The first one was a lion with eagle's wings, representing the same as the head of gold in Daniel 2. Which kingdom? Babylon. All right, help me out tonight. The second one was a bear with three ribs in its mouth, representing the same as the chest of silver in Daniel 2. Which kingdom? Medo-Persia. The third one was a four-headed leopard, the same as the thigh of brass, the Grecian Empire. And then that nondescriptive beast with 10 horns, the same as the legs of iron and the 2 feet with 10 toes, the Roman Empire, the 10 toes that divided nations of Europe. Now, what we're going to do again tonight, as we did the other night, identify the little horn that comes up in the midst of the 10 and becomes the man with the number 666. Now, the Bible says this about him. He would arise out of the fourth beast. Who was the fourth beast? The Roman Empire. It says, among the 10 horns. The 10 horns represented the divided nations of Europe. After the 10 horns, Rome was divided in 476 A.D. He comes up after that time. different from the other horns. The other horns were all political. This one would be both political and religious. Have a look more stout than his fellows. He would have eyes like the eyes of a man with a man at the head. He would uproot three kingdoms. According to history, the Heralis, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths ceased to be today because they were destroyed by this power. He would speak great words against the Most High. The Bible says he would speak blasphemy. John 10:33, Luke 5:21 says that blasphemy is when someone claims the place of God and claims the power to forgive sins. Then it says he would wear out the saints of the Most High. He would persecute God's people. Then he's going to think to change times and laws, attempt to change even the Word of God. Can you change the Bible? No way. But man would attempt to, would think to, and the world would believe it. Then it says he would reign for a certain amount of time. Now what's amazing is that all of these identifying points, as we brought out last weekend, points to one system only, the papacy of Rome, who would stand up and claim the place of God. We're going to look at that in detail tonight. Revelation 17 says it would be a woman riding upon a scarlet colored beast. In Revelation, the Bible says a woman is used as a symbol for what? For the church. And either a good church or a bad church. In this case, false teachings had come into the church, and it was a corrupt church, and God calls her the woman that sits upon the scarlet colored beast. Now, looking at Daniel 7 once more, he's going to speak great words against the Most High. He's going to wear out the saints of the Most High. He's going to think to change times and laws and reign for a certain amount of time. Let's show how each one of these points to the papacy as the Antichrist of Bible prophecy. First of all, Pope Leo XIII said this, quote, "We hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty. We can be representatives of God Almighty, but we cannot take the place of God Almighty." The Catholic National said this, quote, "The Pope is not only the representative of Jesus Christ, but he is Jesus Christ himself hidden under the veil of the flesh." Truly, the Bible says, he would speak blasphemy. Quote, "The priest not only declares that the sinner is forgiven, but he really forgives him. So great is the power of the priest that the judgments of heaven itself are subject to his decisions." One more, the Pilate said, quote, "The priest stands as a mediator between God and man." The Bible says that Jesus Christ is our mediator between God and man. We go directly to God through Jesus and we are forgiven. But truly the Bible said he would speak blasphemy. Persecution. In the book, The Approaching End of the Age, page 212, it says, "It has been calculated that the popes of Rome have directly or indirectly slain millions of men and women who refused to be parties to Romanish idolatries, who held to the Bible as the Word of God. Not only Protestants, but also Catholics who stood for the Bible and the Bible alone were persecuted and killed during the Great Dark Ages. One of the greatest priests who ever lived, John Huss, burned at the stake because he believed people should get back to the Bible, back to the Word of God, and that salvation was a free gift through the Lord Jesus Christ. Will persecution ever happen again? The Western Watchman says this, quote, "When she, the church, thinks it good to use physical force, she will use it." We'll talk about that a little later in Revelation chapter 13. Then it says he would think to change times and laws. It is true that man has tampered with the Bible, but there's no question about it. The Church of Rome admits that it has the power to even change the commandments of God. Which commandment? Well, the second one, blotted out in the catechism. The fourth one, a change from the seventh to the first. Let them speak for themselves. Quote, "The Bible says, remember that thou keep holy the Sabbath day. But the Catholic Church says, no, keep the first day of the week. And all the world bows down in a reverent obedience to the mandates of the Catholic Church." Father Brady said it this way, quote, "Sunday is an institution of the Roman Church. Those who observe the day observe a commandment of the Catholic Church." Quote, "Every Protestant who keeps Sunday is doing just what Rome wants him to do and is obeying Rome, as she is the only church which claims to have power to change laws and did change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday." What I want you to notice are these quotes coming from that source, not something that I have made up. Then it says it would rain for a certain amount of time. The Bible says 3.5 years. One place it says 42 months. One place it says 1,260 days. All of these time elements, if you put them together, equals, or I should say, they all equal the same, not putting them together, but equals 1,260 literal years. It was in 538 A.D. that the church received all its power as a political kingdom. You add 1,260 years, brings you down to 1798. The Bible says in Revelation 13 that he would receive a deadly wound at the end of the 1,260 years. It was in 1798 that the Pope of Rome was taken a prisoner by the French General Berthier, taken a prisoner, and the church was without a head for several years. They received a deadly wound. In 1929, Mussolini came back, gave back to the church all its power as a political kingdom, and the Bible says the wound would be healed and the world would wander after the beast. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Then the Bible says he has, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a card, the number of a machine. No. It says it's the number of a man, and his number is 603 score and 6. 666. God makes it very clear that every identifying point points to one. There are many, many people in this world that might fit some of the identifying points. But the issue is this, they must fit all of them, my friends, including the number 666. On the Pope's crown in Rome were written the words, Vicarius Fili Dei, which means vicar of the Son of God. Martin Luther, that great reformer, in one of his letters said that this power, the papacy, claims the name vicar of the Son of God. If you calculate it into Roman numerals, it equals 666. In three languages, which is amazing, in Greek, Latin manner church equals 666. In Hebrew, Roman kingdom equals 666. And then in Latin, of course, Vicarius Fili Dei equals 666 in all three languages. Now, let's take our Bibles. Go to the book of Revelation and chapter 13. If I could have the lights, please. Revelation and chapter 13. In Revelation chapter 13, we have a second beast, a second power, and we need to look at that, my friends, because it's amazing how the Bible brings this out. Revelation chapter 13, and look with me here at verse 11 and 12. Revelation 13, verse 11 and 12. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Notice the wording. He comes up out of the earth. The first beast came up out of the sea. So there's a difference here. Then it says this, he had two horns like a lamb. You will not find any animal more innocent, freedom-loving, and sweet-looking as a lamb. But it says this, he speaks as a dragon. Notice the wording, he speaks as a dragon. What did the dragon do? Ah, you think about it. Revelation 12, verse 17, it says, the dragon was wroth with a woman. Woman church, dragon devil. He attempts to make war with her. So here we know clearly that the speak as a dragon is to persecute. Look at verse 12, Revelation 13, 12. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. The Bible clearly teaches that this power will exercise the same power of the Antichrist. Actually, what it is saying is that he will join hands. These two will combine and something will happen in the future when they combine. Now, what is this talking about? I don't like to read things, but I'm going to read something to you tonight, and it'll be in your papers when you go out. But it makes it so clear. Look at these verses in Revelation 13 and 11 and 12. And let me share something with you. The identifying marks of this beast. First of all, he rises in a new country. Notice the wording. He arose out of the earth. All the other beasts rose up out of the sea. Sea represents multitudes of people. Revelation 17, 15. A populated area of the world. The earth is the opposite of the sea. Hence, the second beast arises in an unpopulated area of the world or the earth. a wilderness country. He arises around 1798. How do we know? Because he is to arise as the first beast goes into captivity, as the first beast received a deadly wound. The first beast, of course, went into captivity around 1798. Thus, the second beast must arise around 1798. He's characterized as lamb-like, freedom, innocent-loving, beautiful. Then it says the second beast is a new nation, arising in a new country, around 1798, characterized in its beginnings as lamb-like. Friends, there's no other country that can fit the description than the United States of America. Let me share something with you. It was 1798 that America was first recognized by a world power. The Bill of Rights was adopted in 1791. Someone brought this to my attention in one of my meetings. They said, look at the description here in verse 11 of Revelation 13. It's a beast coming up out of the earth, and he has two horns like a lamb. What kind of animal has a lamb-like face and has two horns? And I thought, well, I don't know. You know, I'm the kind of guy, I didn't understand what he was talking about. He said, what kind of animal? And so he explained to me. He said, look at a buffalo. A buffalo's face, a bison's face is lamb-like, but he has two horns. And he's native to America. Boy, it made sense, doesn't it? But it says this about him. He speaks as a dragon. What does that mean? To eventually persecute, because that is what the dragon did. Now, friends, it is hard for me to believe that this country would ever force people and persecute people like Rome did years and years ago. And I'll tell you why it's hard to believe. Because this country was founded on religious freedom. Your forefathers, my forefathers, fled to this country for one reason. That was the reason to come here and have freedom of religion. And I'm thrilled to be a citizen of the United States of America. Amen? Because look at the freedom we have at the present time. I have the freedom to stand up and share the Word of God just like it is in this country. Some countries you don't have that kind of freedom. But the wording here, if I am correct, if the Bible is right on what it's saying about this power, then someday in the future, this country will persecute just like Rome did. Now, why did Rome become, or why did Europe become a place of persecution? Two things happened, and we're going to look at that in a few minutes. Number one is they began to combine church and state. Anytime you start combining church and state and mingling them together, you're going to have problems. Because what happens is this. The state comes in and says, this is what the church must teach. It's just like Christian education. Christian education is good. I believe in it. But once you start receiving money from the government to support Christian schools or parochial schools, then they start telling the schools what they must teach. And I'll add a little more of that in a few minutes. So you've got problems. That's why our forefathers came to this country, because church and state mingled together and persecution came right after that. And we'll look at that in detail. So how can this country ever persecute? It's possible that it could fall under another issue, not a religious issue. How many here are old enough? Some of you are not old enough, but some of you are. Remember back in 1971, in this country, they said we have a fuel shortage, an energy crisis. Remember that? Do you remember what they did? On one Sunday, they closed everything. They said we can save fuel, we can save energy if we close everything on Sunday. And they did. Everything was closed that one Sunday. Now, my dad was working for the government at the time. He was driving a tractor-trailer truck hauling ammunition from Wilmington, North Carolina to some of the bases in the United States. He was over there that very weekend that this happened. And this is what he said. He said there were hundreds of ships out there in the water full of fuel. As soon as the prices were raised, then we had plenty of fuel. But what if we did have an energy crisis someday, a real one, such as what happened just the other day with all that bombing there in New York and in Washington? And they said, look what happened. Have you ever heard of all the airports being closed at one time? Not in my lifetime anyway. And, well, we haven't had planes that long anyway, have we? But you've got, here you've got a situation where they closed everything. Closed everything in the D.C. area. So it could come under another crisis. Maybe a war, maybe something else. No better thing to do than to close everything on Sunday. Look how much could be saved if they did this and say, hey, what people should be allowed to do is go to church and to church only. Now, I'm a believer that people should not be forced to worship any certain way. You shouldn't be forced to worship on Sunday. You shouldn't be forced to worship on Saturday, nor on Friday. We should have the freedom to choose how we want to worship. Amen? That should be the freedom. But let me share something with you that's going on in our world. It's kind of interesting. There is an organization, and this organization is called the Lord's Day Alliance. And I'll share with you just what their background is. The Lord's Day Alliance of the United States was founded in 1888. That year, representatives of six major Protestant denominations met in Washington, D.C. and organized the American Sabbath Union. This name was later changed to the Lord's Day Alliance. The Alliance is the only national organization whose sole purpose is the maintenance and cultivation of the first day of the week as a time for rest, worship, Christian education, and spiritual renewal. The whole purpose for this being formed was to get everybody under one umbrella to worship on one certain day of the week, which was Sunday, the first day of the week. Now, let me share with you what they came up with in one of their meetings, and this is what they recommended. Listen to this. Quote, in the Christian Decalogue, the first day of the week was made the Sabbath by divine appointment. Well, I don't agree with that, but let me read on. There's a class of people who will not keep Sunday unless they are forced to do so. But that can easily be done. And here's what they recommend. If we would say we will not sell anything to them, we will not buy anything from them, we will not work for them or hire them to work for us, the thing could be wiped out and all the world would keep Sunday. Have you ever read in Revelation 13 where it says a day is coming in which you will not be able to buy nor sell? This is a recommendation. Let me read on. Here's another one. Quote, those who oppose this work now will discover when the religious amendment is made to the Constitution. Did you know that there, president after president has attempted to make amendments to the Constitution? If that ever happens, we're going to see all kind of things happen in our country. But let me read on. It says this. It says, when the religious amendment is made to the Constitution, that if the people do not see fit to fall in with the majority, they must abide the consequences or seek some other place to live. Wow. Then it goes on, quote, our remedy for all this influence is to have the government simply set up the moral law. Can you imagine allowing the government to set up the moral law? And recognize God's authority behind it and lay its hand on any religion that does not conform to it. Friends, these are the recommendations this power, this alliance has been pushing for years. I go back to what I just said. I do not think anybody should be forced to keep Friday, Saturday, or Sunday. We should be able to choose how we want to worship. But when man begins to do that, and it could come under some kind of crisis, an energy crisis, United States of America bombed or whatever, let's get everybody back. Look what happened this week in uniting so many people. And friends, I'm in favor of uniting all the churches if the head would be Jesus Christ and the Word of God and the Ten Commandments. If we'd make that. But that's not the issues, what we see happening today as churches are uniting all over the world. Let's read on. Look at Revelation 13 as we continue and look at the next verse, what the Bible says is going to happen. You see, I believe that we are living right here in Revelation chapter 13 tonight. Look at verse 13. Revelation 13, 13. He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, it says in verse 12, he's going to speak as a dragon. He's going to exercise the same power of the dragon. And he's going to force people to worship the beast and so forth. And then 13, he says, he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven. Now, let's see how much you know about the Bible. when the disciples or apostles were in the upper room praying in Acts chapter 2, they're praying for the power of the Holy Ghost. All of a sudden, there was a wind and a shaking. Something happened. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. But what came down upon those people as they were praying in Acts chapter 2? That's it. Cloven tongues of fire. That represented the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And they went out and spoke with tongues and in other languages and won thousands to the Lord. That was the true outpouring of the Spirit of God. Notice the wording here. He doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. For every truth found in this book, the devil has a what? Come on, help me out. A counterfeit. For the true outpouring of God's Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the devil has a counterfeit. And it's listed right here. In the very closing moments of verse history, not only will we see two powers unite, apostate Protestantism and Catholicism, but we will also see an outpouring, at least claiming to be an outpouring of God's Spirit, circling the whole country and even into the world, claiming to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Within the last couple of years, something has happened in this country. One time in Florida, one time in California and other places. Churches claiming that they have the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of God's Spirit. People from all over the country flocking down to Florida to be able to get a taste of what they were talking about. They went into this church where thousands and thousands of people were coming, being filled with the Spirit. People coming forward, man laying his hands on them. And they began to speak with tongues. They began to shake. And they claimed that they had the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Now, friends, don't miss the point. I believe in the gift of tongues. I believe in the gift of healings. I believe in all the spiritual gifts. But the devil has a counterfeit for every one of them. And it's going to be used, a craze to reach out and receive the Spirit of God, but it's going to be used right along with all this other systems to force people or to push people into uniting into our one world religion. Look at the next verse, verse 14 of Revelation 13. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Miracles are going to be performed. Let me share something with you here about miracles. Here's one article. Pilgrims flock to Texas church to expect miracles from services. A charismatic Catholic church has attracted even more than 20,000 people from across the country predicted to attend a service at which many expect miracles of healing or at least faith. Rosary services today at St. John Newman Catholic Church have become the focus of national tension since three parishioners claimed to receive messages from the Virgin Mary. Now, claim to receive messages from the Virgin Mary. Recently in Conyers, Georgia, or I shouldn't say recently, but it's been going on for several years, there's a lady in Conyers, Georgia that claims to receive messages from the Virgin Mary. People by the thousands, this past year, I only live not just a few miles from Conyers, Georgia, but this past year, people by the thousands came out into this field by this lady's home, and she claimed to receive messages. I mean, it was pouring down, raining. They stood in the rain for hours waiting to hear something from the Virgin Mary. Miracle after miracle was supposedly performed. Now, this is happening all over the world. Vietnam celebrates sighting a virgin. In Vietnam, they claim that they've had a sighting of the Virgin Mary in which many people had been healed of their diseases. Miracle after miracle. Now, I had the privilege a few years ago to baptize a young couple, very, very much Italian, from Italy, born and raised in the Catholic Church, and they came to our meetings, and so they still send me their Catholic papers from Pennsylvania, and this one was sent to me a few years ago, and it's titled, Pilgrim Virgin Statue to Visit Pennsylvania. The article goes on to say, if you can come out to one of the locations where the statue will be, and if you can just get a glimpse of it, maybe a miracle will take place in your life. Now, friends, let me say something about this. Praise God for the Virgin Mary. God chose a special woman to do a special work. But the Virgin Mary cannot save us. We must be saved through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Mary would have said the same thing. Mary said in one of the books of the Bible, she said, whatever Jesus says, you do it. So Mary would have backed up what we're saying tonight. Don't look to her for salvation. So miracle after miracle will be performed. Different things will happen all over the world. And we're seeing these things take place before our very eyes. But let's read on. Revelation 13, verse 15. He had great power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now don't miss this. There's going to be a mark forced upon the people, and it will be in the hand or in the forehead. What do we do with our hands? We work with our hands. Your work's going to be affected. What do we do with our forehead? This right here is our mind, our mental lobe. Don't miss this. The Bible says in Revelation 22, verse 4, that God's name shall be in our foreheads. Revelation 13 says, the mark of the beast shall be in the foreheads. Now, here's what I was taught. I was taught that one day in the future, you'll be walking around and then all of a sudden, if you've got the mark, it'll be put on your hand, 666 in big numbers across your hand and across your forehead. How many have been told that? That was a day coming. If you didn't have the number, then you wouldn't have it across your forehead. But that's not what the Bible says. Notice the wording, in the hand, in the forehead. God, what is God's name? He says, God's name shall be in your foreheads, in your mind. What is God's name? God's name is in Revelation 19. It says, God's name is the Word of God. So what does that mean? If I've got God's mark, then I've got God's Word in my mind. If I've got man's mark, then I've got God's Word changed and following man, and then I've got man's mark in my mind. We have one or the other. We're either following God or we're following man. And then it goes on, verse 17 of Revelation 13, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is a number of a man, and his number is 666. What's happening in our country? What's going to take place? I believe that the final act is all set. I believe that pressure for religious legislation, the government using tax dollars to support schools, the Protestant-Catholic alliance for pushing Sunday legislation, the Supreme Court ruling that Sunday laws are constitutional, will come back, all point to a time of persecution. Now let me explain this. Tax dollars for parochial schools. Now, let me say this. I'm a believer in Christian education. My daughters, my two oldest daughters, went from grades 1 right through college in Christian schools. So I believe in Christian education. But I do not believe in Christian schools, no matter what the denomination, receiving tax dollars to support them. And I'm repeating myself, but what I'm saying is this. If I have a Christian school, and that Christian school begins to receive tax dollars, then one day the government can come in and say, listen, we have supported you, we have sponsored you, now here's what you must teach. I'm against that. But did you know that we're already doing it? Pennsylvania, listen to this. Beginning this fall, almost 260,000 children in Catholic schools and their parents will receive $66 million in state aid, not including transportation. That's an increase of $2 million over the last year. Tax dollars already being used to support parochial schools. I don't care what the denomination, it's wrong. When you start putting together church and state, you're going to have problems, just like they had in Europe during the Dark Ages. Persecution if people don't follow. Now, how did this all begin? happened a few years ago. Here's what happened. Quoting, says, and this is from a newspaper article. It actually was in 1984. And it says this. Pope John Paul II says parents have a legitimate claim to tax dollars to help pay the cost of religious schools and declared, we cannot leave God at the schoolhouse door. In a major statement on religion in schools Wednesday night, the Pope said that society should support with public funding those types of schools that correspond to their beliefs. Governments have the responsibility to ensure that religious schools have adequate teacher training, buildings, research funding, adequate financing, and so forth. This was his endorsement. It was right after this that the state started using tax dollars to support parochial schools. Friends, something is happening. Here, listen to this one. This one comes out of Newsweek. Newsweek magazine. This was when the Pope came to America one time. It says this, quote, with the Pope this close to the public, federal, state, and local governments will have their hands full ensuring his personal safety. The Secret Service has had to budget $5.7 million to protect him during his nine-day visit, and millions more will be spent locally. It goes on to say this, in all, security expenses for the Pope's 23 hours in Miami alone will be $5.5 million. Do you know where that money came from? Tax dollars. When I came onto your island 2 weeks ago, nobody spent one penny to protect me. And I'm a believer in this. I believe if you do it for one, you got to do it for all religions. Amen? But that's not happening. So tax dollars being used to support a religion is against the Word of God, my friends. Now, we see a lot of things happening. Let me go back to something I said earlier. If you remember back last Saturday night, we talked about the Jesuit order. It was an army formed during the 1500s for the purpose of keeping away and destroying Protestantism because the Protestant Reformation was going so strong. So here's what I found. A ceremony of induction and extreme oath of the Jesuits. This is given to a Jesuit of minor rank when he is to be elevated to a position of command. The superior speaks, quote, to believe no man, to trust no man. Among the reformers, to be a reformer. Among the Huguenots, French Protestant, to be a Huguenot. Among the Calvinists, to be a Calvinist. Among the Protestants, those who protest and disagree with Roman Catholic institution, generally to be a Protestant. And obtaining their confidence, to seek even to preach from their pulpits. Now, this is found in the Library of Congress, catalog card number 66433-54. Notice the wording, obtaining their confidence to seek even to preach from their pulpits. Friends, it doesn't matter what denomination you go to. It should be a denomination that's preaching and using the Bible. But whenever you go to church, you need to make sure you've got your Bible so what he or she says comes from the Word of God. Amen? Not what people say, but what does God say? What does the Bible say? Let me go into some other history. Anybody ever heard of the IRA? I'm not talking about the IRS. We've all heard about them, haven't we? And by the way, that's not the mark of the beast or the Antichrist, IRS. I want to make that clear. Okay, IRA. IRA is Irish Republican Army, killing the British and Protestants in Ireland, under command of Jesuits, under oath. Those things have been going on for years and years. The persecution of these people. And people dying on Catholic side and Protestant side. It's so sad how that has happened. But let me take you back into history. President Abraham Lincoln said this, quote, this civil war would never have been possible without the sinister influence of the Jesuits. We owe it to popery. Pope Pius IX that we now see our land reddened with the blood of her noblest sons. Now you ask me, where did you get that? What kind of history book did you get that from? During the time of Abraham Lincoln, there was a Jesuit priest by the name of Charles Chenikey or Chenikey. This man came out of the church. He was in the church for 50 years as a Jesuit. He came out, gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ fully, just surrendered everything to God. He wrote a book, and the book is titled, 50 years in the Church of Rome. During that time, he exposed everything about Catholicism, the parts that nobody didn't know about, the darkness. And then he added these words. After Abraham Lincoln was killed, it's on page 512 in the book, I'm going to quote it, quote, he says, I come fearlessly today before the American people to say and prove that the President, Abraham Lincoln, was assassinated by the priest and Jesuits of Rome. You ever read that in a history book? Of course not. But that's what he says in his book, that he has proof that he was killed by the Jesuits of Rome. Why the war, the Civil War? He claims that it was caused by the Jesuits of Rome. Now you say, how could that all have happened? Well, let me go on. I want to share a little more with you tonight that will help us to understand this. Here's some of the events that are taking place. You know, what I'm about to share with you, we are living, and this should not discourage us, but it should encourage us, comfort us, because we are living in a day of witnessing Bible prophecy before our very eyes. Now, I'm not sure right now what that meant, what took place just a few days ago, but I'm sure it has a real meaning, and we'll see some events take place from that. I don't know the full impact of that, but friends, we are living in a time of Bible prophecy. A few years ago, my church, the Methodist Church, which I was a part of, in the Communicator, this was the magazine, I was a part of the Methodist Church. It became the United Methodist Church. I was planning to become a Methodist minister. But as Paul Harvey would say, now I'll tell you the rest of the story. I'll tell you the rest of my story a little later. But in the Communicator, here it is, Roman Catholic and United Methodist Churches to sign covenant. They actually, a few years ago, signed a covenant to become one in Christ. Now, this all sounds good if I didn't know better, because somebody's got to be the head of this uniting. Here's another one. Reconciliation of Methodist and Roman Catholics. Here's one. Baptist Catholic find accord, uniting with each other. Here's one in Oakland, California. The very title is, parishioners of Roman Catholic Church are shown entering the First Baptist Church for an ecumenical service. Baptist, Roman Catholics, joining hands. Here's one, 64 Episcopal priests seek admission to become Roman Catholic priest. Here's another one. Lutheran minister speaks up for the Catholic Church. He says, quoting, he says, the Roman Catholic Church must be the lead church in revitalizing Christianity. Uniting all over the world. Here's another one. Catholic and evangelical leaders issue historic call for cooperation. Evangelicals can no longer consider Catholics antichrist. No, we don't consider Catholics antichrist. We believe that the system, the false teachings, is antichrist. Amen? Because there are fine Christians in all denominations. But it goes on to say in this article how that evangelicals, Pentecostals, Baptists, Methodists, all joining hands in becoming one. Martin Luther, that great reformer, listen to what he says. He says, there are terms for accepting the Pope. And these were the terms that he put down. Quote, my dear Pope, I will kiss your feet and acknowledge you as supreme bishop if you will worship my Christ and grant that through his death and resurrection, not through keeping your traditions, we have forgiveness of sins and life eternal. If you will yield on this point, I shall not take away your crown and power. If not, I shall constantly cry out that you are the Antichrist. I shall testify that your whole cult and religion are not only a denial of God, but are also the height of blasphemy against God and idolatry. Martin Luther used some strong language, but he did make a good point. Let's get back to God. Let's get back to Christ. Let's get back to the Word of God and then follow Jesus Christ. Then this one here, U.S. News and World Report. Quote, Pope John Paul II discusses world affairs on the telephone with the presidents of the United States once a week. What has happened? The papacy in the United States has joined hands. Before this country makes any major decisions, we make contact with the papacy first. It's amazing the power. Somebody says, well, how did this ever happen? Years ago, this country decided to send an ambassador to the Vatican and one from the Vatican, United States of America. It just happened a few years ago with Israel. Israel and the papacy did the same thing, an ambassador from each country, which is something unheard of in history. When it happened here in the United States, I wrote a letter to Jesse Hams. And you've probably heard about Jesse Hams. He's been in the news a lot. Some people agree with him, some do not. But this was back in 1984 when they sent an ambassador to the Vatican from the United States and one from the Vatican back to the United States and so forth. I wrote a letter to him and he wrote me back. Amazing what the letter says. If you want to read it, you can read it after the meeting, but I'm not going to go into detail. But he makes it very clear that this happened when most of the people didn't even know it was happening. It was almost like it was behind the doors. He was totally against it because he's totally against church and state uniting. He was totally against sending an ambassador to the Vatican and one from the Vatican United States. And in the letter, he writes me back and says that it was done. They were opposed to it, but it was done behind closed doors and that he was not in favor of it whatsoever. Interesting letter. And I've kept this all these years because I may need it someday to show where people have stood on these issues. I'm in favor. Let me go back again. In favor of uniting. But friend, it has to be uniting on the Word of God. Listen to this. 1995, from the St. Catherine Catholic Church Sentinel. Quote, "Perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the Church ever did happened in the first century. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday, not from any directions noted in the Scriptures, but from the Church's sense of its own power. People who think the Scripture should be the sole authority should logically keep Saturday holy." Friends, I believe in the Word of God. Amen? I believe that we should stay with the Bible. Someone mentioned to me earlier that they had been told that, hey, just so long as you take one out of the 7 days of the week and just take that as a Sabbath and everything's fine. That would be great if God said it that way. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, work 6 days, but rest the 7th day. God specifies it. Why does He? Because we serve a God who believes in obedience. We serve a God who wants to make me free. True freedom is when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Not what man says, but what Jesus Christ says. Let me take you to the screen and share with you a few more slides that makes this very clear. Revelation 13:8 says, "All that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Notice the wording. The Bible says, "All that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him." Has something to do with worship. That's very clear here. Cardinal Gibbon said this, quote, "Of course the Catholic Church claims that the change from Sabbath to Sunday was her act. The act is a mark of her ecclesiastical power and authority in religious matters. The Church claims that it shows their authority by the changing of God's commandments. No man has any right to change any part of it." Notice something. The fourth commandment, written with the finger of God and found in the heart of His law, contains all three elements of a seal. Name, the Lord thy God. Title, Maker. Territory, heaven and earth. The mark of the beast must be some human institution which stands in direct opposition to the seal of God. The apostate church has torn the true Sabbath out of God's law, substituted Sunday, a festival borrowed from paganism, and now points to this bold action as the mark of her power. We have found the number, vicarious for life day, equals 666. The changing of the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday, a mark of authority and power. Friends, no man has any right to change any parts of the Bible. In the catechism that we have on the table out there, that if you want to get a copy, you can. Question, it says, which day is the Sabbath day? Answer, Saturday is the Sabbath day. Question, why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Answer, we observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church and the Council of Laodicea transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. If you want to do an interesting study, go back and study what happened in A.D. 321. In A.D. 321, Constantine changed the law of God, and he not only changed it, but I should say, he made it the first Sunday law, forcing people to worship a certain way. He was not even a Christian, but he claimed he was. He had brought in paganistic beliefs into the church,
Actually, he did this with his soldiers. He said, I want you to swim across this lake. And he said, once you swim across this lake, you've all been baptized and you can all call yourselves Christians. And they were still worshipers of the sun god, not S-O-N, but S-U-N. It goes on. Jesus said this. He blessed the Sabbath. He rested on the Sabbath. He sanctified the Sabbath. Man comes along and says, no, I want you to take the first day of the week in place of the Sabbath. They have placed this in place of God's holy Sabbath day. Two powers, the Antichrist power, United States of America, join hands and we will see. Listen, I'm not a prophet and I'm not the son of a prophet. But you're going to see something happen in the next few years. You're going to see a united force all over this world, and there's going to be a push for Sunday worship like you have never seen before. Friend, we should not force man to worship any certain way. Man should be free to worship as he pleases. Amen? We need that freedom, and that's what freedom of religion is. John Paul's U.S. triumph. Everywhere he goes, people come out by the thousands, sometimes by the millions. Again, we're not talking about the personality. We're talking about the position. As he came to this country the last time, as he passed by, thousands and thousands of young people were on the street corners. And as he passed by, this is what they said. Abba, Abba, Father, Father. My Bible says, call no man your father. You have one Father which is in heaven. We're not to call the priest father. Romans 6:16 says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey. Time magazine called John Paul superstar. We looked at some of this last weekend. Esquire magazine, how the Pope would change the world. Whether it's this Pope or another Pope, it makes no difference. It's the position, my dear friends. Now, let me share with you what I did a short time ago. I had the privilege of being in Baltimore, Maryland. They were having an ecumenical meeting. I decided I would go. There was going to be Baptists, Methodists, Lutherans, Catholics, all different denominations. As I walked in the door, this is what I saw. Welcome. We are no longer strangers. It was an ecumenical meeting. Remember that. Here was another one. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Here was one they really took out of context. We are one body in Christ. There was ministers from all these different denominations. At the end of the meeting, they had a little meeting where you could ask these ministers questions. I went as a spy. I'll be honest with you. If they had asked me who I was and why I was there, I would have told them. They didn't ask me, so I didn't tell them. But I was right there at that time when it was time to ask questions. So I raised my hand high. I've got a question. They said, what's your question? I said, how long will it be before the Baptists, Methodists, Lutherans, Protestants, and Catholics can all join hands under a one world religion? Each one of them began to answer me. And their answer was this, we're already doing it. Who's going to be the head? Friends, you know as well as I do what's going to happen. Jesus Christ is the one we must follow. Amen? Not man, but Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. Revelation, chapter 17. Revelation brings on new light in these hours of earth's history. In Revelation 17, beginning with verse 1, follow along. There came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. What that means is the kings of the earth, the world kingdoms, have joining hands, sending ambassador here and there, back and forth to the Vatican. It says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Notice the wording. It's the same beast of Daniel 7. It's the same beast of Revelation 13. Look at verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, what? Babylon. Babylon means confusion. She's the mother, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now listen closely. If she is the mother, and it says she's the mother of harlots, she's got children, then who are the children? It has to be all the churches that are coming together and uniting under a one world religion. Let me read it for you, to you, share it with you, right from the Catechism. Page 184. Got this from a Catholic priest in Salisbury, North Carolina. Listen to it. Quote, to unite all Christians in one church is one of the principal efforts of the Catholic Church today. The movement toward unity is called the ecumenical movement. You ever heard of the ecumenical movement? It sounds good at times what they do, and they do some great things. But my friends, when it comes to uniting all religions under a one world religion and somebody at the head, then we're going to have problems. If Jesus Christ could be the head, if the Word of God could be the foundation, if the Ten Commandments could be the standard, then I'd say, let's unite, let's do it tonight. But the problem is, the Ten Commandments have been tampered with, have been changed, dropped one of them, changed one of them. You cannot mingle or tamper with the Word of God. And that's what man has done. So here we are, in the closing moments, a verse history. A book was written just a few years ago titled A House United. The author is Keith Fournier, forwarded by Pat Robertson. Keith is the lawyer, head Catholic lawyer of Pat Robertson's organization. He wrote this book. He is in favor of uniting. The book goes into detail, page after page, listing all of the churches and all the names of the head leaders of the different denominations that have already united with Roman Catholicism. It's right here in the book. List after list. You'd be amazed at some of the most fantastic theologians and knowledgeable people that have actually joined hands. Don't get me wrong. What I'm sharing with you sounds to the person who doesn't understand would sound terrible. But what I'm saying is, hey, I'm in favor of uniting if God is the head, but not some man. We've got to get back to the Bible. I want you to understand that what I'm sharing is the same as what Martin Luther shared many, many years ago, what John Wesley shared many, many years ago. Let's get back to God. Let's get back to the Bible. Let's go directly to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we can be saved through the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is the answer, and He is the only answer tonight. The devil hates the law of God. Jesus Christ is coming. What we saw this past week is just the beginning of what could happen in our world. I want Jesus to come back. Amen. There's too much suffering. There's too much pain. There's too many problems. Jesus, come back. And I want to leave this verse with you tonight, as I've left with you several nights before. Joshua 24:15. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve who? We will serve the Lord. How many here want to raise your hand and by so doing saying, I want to serve the Lord. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. Come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your holy word. We thank You for the prophecies. We can see tonight the day and hour in which we are living. Jesus is coming. It's all around us, sign after sign, prophecy after prophecy. And oh Lord, we want to be a part of Your kingdom, which is soon to take place. Tonight, Father, I pray that You'll speak to every heart, that we'll understand the need to serve Jesus, understand the need to get back into the Bible, to understand the need to accept your commandments, and that you are willing to write your commandments in our hearts and our minds, and more than willing to give us the power to keep them. Lord, tonight, go with us, walk with us, and deliver us, and come soon is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. But let's take a few minutes tonight and attempt to answer maybe some of your questions that you may have on the Bible or on some of the things we've covered, maybe something we have not covered and that we will be covering in a short time here. Any questions at all? Okay? You catch his question. I mentioned about my grandparents, that they were very religious people, and that they went to church every Sunday and kept Sunday, and that I believe they'd be in the kingdom of heaven, which was Sunday, of course, not being the true Sabbath. Let me comment on that. I appreciate that question and comment. I do believe that. I believe that my grandparents loved the Lord with all their hearts. I believe that people are held accountable for what they know or could know. My grandparents understood and believed with all their heart that Sunday was the day of worship, and they went to church, and I do believe they'd be in the kingdom of heaven. If my grandparents had known or had learned what the Bible says about the Sabbath, I believe that they were so religious that they would have changed and that God would have helped them do that. They would have started keeping the true Sabbath. So I'm a believer in James 4:17. It says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not, to him it is sin." So, and I've had some people to say to me, and I hopefully it was kidding, I've had them to say, "I wish I hadn't come to these meetings and I wouldn't have known all about this stuff." And, well, that's not the issue. We are held accountable for what we could know. You know, and I'm not the judge, God is the judge, but, you know, the Lord knows who is honest in heart. God knows the people that's honest in heart. I believe that it's providential that every one of you are here tonight. If not, then hey, you're in the wrong place. You see what I'm saying? That God leads us in different ways, and I believe that on this island, holding this meeting, that God led you to come to this meeting. I really believe that for a reason. He's got something He wants you to know, He wants you to understand, And I've been through that. I've been to places where the Lord wanted me there at that time, that moment, just to learn something that would draw me closer to Him. And so I believe in the providential leading of God. So we're held accountable for what we know according to the Bible. And if I know it, then I should follow it. Now, let me go back on that. When I learn truth, I don't always understand why I should keep it. You know, just like the Sabbath. A lot of people look at the Sabbath and say, well, what's the purpose? But I'm a believer that if you will step out by faith and start following it, whatever it is, that God will make it more clear as you step out. If I push it aside and say, oh, I don't see the need, then, hey, Jesus said in John 12:35, He says, walk in the light while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. What that means is this, when God gives me light, because His Word is light, when I receive truth, I'm obligated to follow that truth. And if I do, He'll give me more truth and more truth. But what happens if I don't follow it? Then, hey, I'm walking in darkness and don't even realize it. I think I'm okay when in reality I'm not. So it could be any subject of the Bible. When I learn truth, I'm responsible to follow that truth. And what sets people free? John 8:31-32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free or make you free. What is truth? John 17:17. God's Word is truth. Whatever it says, that's what sets me free. And of course, Jesus is the one that sets us free. But it's His Word that He's given to us to set us free. All right, I have another question. Yeah, good question. His question comment was that we said that the Antichrist would come into power after 476 A.D. But then the Catholic Church changed the Sabbath in 331. So how could that be? And that's a good question. What you've got there is the Catholic Church did not come into political power until after 476. All the other kingdoms were political. The Catholic Church came as a political kingdom, was given its political power in 538, which was afterwards, but changed the Sabbath in 331. It was religious before, but not political. And what you have is you have paganism coming into Christianity. See, Constantine, who changed the Sabbath from, or made the first Sunday law in 321, basically, he was a part of the Roman Empire, but he was not a Christian, as he claimed to be, because he did things, he had pagan beliefs that were so far. And even though he claimed, here's what happened. Constantine said, I want to have more power over the Christians, so I'll become a Christian to have power over them. And he succeeded in doing something that was so unbelievable that he did. But the time element, 321, was the religious part. And 538, of course, was the political part. And that's why it said that he would receive his power after 476 A.D. That's a good comment. That I need to write that in my book because that's not in my book. Appreciate that. Okay, that's a good question. In Romans chapter 14, Paul makes the statement, one man esteemeth one day above another, another man esteemeth every day alike. Let a man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Sounds like Paul is saying, hey, if you want to choose Friday, that's all right. If you want to choose Saturday, that's all right. If you want to choose Sunday, that's all right. And that's what the world has basically done. So what was Paul talking about? Hebrews, written by the same author, Paul, Hebrews chapter 4, he comes along and says we should keep the same Sabbath that God rested on, which was the seventh day of the week. Now, wait a minute. That sounds like a contradiction. Romans 14, he says, let a man choose which day he wants to keep. Hebrews 4, God says, I want you to keep the seventh day, the one that God rested on. That is a contradiction, if that's what it is saying. Now, here's what we got to do. When the Bible sounds like a contradiction, we've got to go into the Word and find out what each one of them is saying. What was he saying in Hebrews? What was he saying in Romans 14? Because it sounded like a contradiction, even though it wasn't. Here's what we find. Paul was saying to the Jews who were becoming Christians, they were still keeping the ceremonial laws. They were keeping the ceremonial Sabbaths. Some of the ceremonial Sabbaths came on a Friday, during the year. Some came on a Wednesday. Some came on a Monday. Some came on a Sunday during the year. The Jews, when they were becoming Christians, they wanted to keep all of those feast days. Paul was telling them, hey, they don't mean anything. But if you want to, let a man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So he was saying it's all right to keep the ceremonial Sabbaths. If that's what you want, it won't do you any good, but it's all right. Be fully persuaded. He was not talking about the seventh-day Sabbath, though, because the seventh-day Sabbath was the fourth commandment. Now look at it this way. When did God give the Ten Commandments to the people? Before man sinned? Or after man sinned? Let me add to that question. When did God give the ceremonial laws? Before man sinned or after man sinned? All right, now I'm going to have to go back and look at something. What is sin? 1 John 3:4 says, sin is breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Did Adam and Eve sin? All right, they did. It says clearly they sinned. So did they have the Ten Commandments before they sinned? They had to, or else it wouldn't have been sin. When did God give the Ten Commandments? He gave them before man sinned. So it's the moral law that lasts forever. When did God give the ceremonial laws? Before man sinned or after man sinned? Hey, after, because they all pointed to Jesus who would come and die on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. It did away with the ceremonial Sabbath. We don't have to keep all those feast days. They were nailed to the cross. But it had nothing to do with the Ten Commandments, the seventh-day Sabbath, because that was given before man sinned. And here's what God did, which is so amazing about the Bible, and this just hit me. Isn't it amazing that in Genesis 2, At the end of creation week, it says, and God finished all His work, and God rested on the seventh day, and He blessed, and He hallowed, and He sanctified the Sabbath. He made that very clear in Genesis 2, and that was before man sinned, that God actually gave the Sabbath. And people come along today and they'll say, it's not important. It's done away with. No man has the right to say that God changed His Ten Commandments. That's what Revelation 22 says. Anybody that adds to or takes away shall receive all the plagues found written in the book. So God's law is clear. So to answer your question, Paul was talking not about the Ten Commandments, but about the ceremonial Sabbath. And he said to the people, let a man be fully persuaded. If he wants to keep them, fine. It doesn't do any good, but no big argument. Because there was a real battle with the Jews and the Gentiles over the ceremonial laws. There was no question about the Sabbath. Even the Gentiles were keeping the Sabbath. In Acts 13, 42, 44, it says the Gentiles kept the seventh-day Sabbath. But the argument was over the Jews saying to the Gentiles, you need to keep all these other Sabbaths. The Gentiles saying, no, we don't need to. Paul comes along and says, hey, let a man be fully persuaded in his own mind. If he wants to keep them, fine. If they don't, then that's fine. Just let him be fully persuaded. So that's what he was talking about there in Romans 14. We've got time for one more question. All right. Okay. Good question. She said, hey, wait a minute. We've got Babylon mentioned in Revelation, and what do you do with all the churches uniting and so forth? There are several things in the Bible, and one is this. He says, you need to find a church that keeps all the Ten Commandments. Now you say, wait a minute. All Ten Commandments includes the Sabbath, which is the seventh day of the week, and if you look at the churches on Sunday, that's when most of them meet. So what do you do? Well, there are several. There's Seventh-day Baptists, there's Seventh-day Church of God, there's Seventh-day Adventists, and there's Seventh-day other ones. There's several that actually keep the Seventh-day Sabbath. Some of them don't keep it exactly right according to the Bible, but they still meet on that day. And so the Bible's clear. You need to find it. This church right here, the Seventh-day Adventist Church with Rick as the pastor, meets on Saturday. The Bible says that the Sabbath is from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. That's the time of the Sabbath. Some churches take the Sabbath as just being, like I used to take Sunday. I used to take Sunday as being from Sunday morning till Sunday after church, and then it was over, you know. Sunday worship was over. And that's what a lot of people have done. But that's not the way the Sabbath is. The Sabbath is just not part of a day. It's actually a 24-hour period from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset is considered the Sabbath in the Word of God. So what I have to do is I have to find a church, and I did this in my own study and in all my own searching. I looked for a church that believed in all the Ten Commandments, not just one of them, but all ten. I looked for a church that believes that this book is the Word of God. I mean, from the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation, the whole Bible, not just part of it, but the whole Bible. And also believes that Jesus is the only way. Now, see, you could go out here and start looking for a church that keeps Saturday, and you might end up in a Jewish church. And there's going to be a little problem. They don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And so you got a problem there. They've got to accept Christ as the Messiah and believe that Jesus is God and that Jesus is coming back again. And so that's what I did. In my search, I found a church that believes the Bible. And I am a part of, you know, as Paul Harvard said, now I'll tell you the rest of my story. I'm a part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And because here's a church that believes in this book from Genesis through Revelation and believes that in the Ten Commandments, believes in the Sabbath, believes in the whole Bible. If they didn't, I wouldn't have a part of it, you know. And you say, well, why are you a part of any church? Churches are all babbling. You know, some people believe that all churches are babbling. I don't think so. I believe that God has people all over the world, no matter what name they go by. God has people. I believe that there are Christians in every denomination, Protestant, Catholic alike. And here's my thoughts on that. I believe that God has people in all those denominations who are living up to all the knowledge that they have. And they're following the Lord to the best of their knowledge. But I also believe in what Revelation 18:4 says. Come out of her, my people. And what that means is this. If they're in the Catholic Church, Baptist Church, Methodist Church, whatever, when they hear that call, come out of her, my people, they're going to be willing to step out by faith to follow what this book says. Not to have a man as their head, but to have Jesus Christ as the head of the church, because Jesus is the head of the church. And this is His Word, and this is what we must follow. Not what some man's come up with, but what God says in His book. So, what I'm saying is this. Hey, Babylon, if it's teaching fallacy, and Babylon means confusion, if it's teaching false doctrine, then get out. I would do the same thing. I've done it before. I would do it again. If the church that I was a part of started teaching or saying that that part of the Bible is not important, or if the Ten Commandments is not important, then I would search for a church of believers. You see, what is a church anyway? We've got to make this clear. A church is not a building. It's believers. It's people. That's what makes up. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians. He says, we're a part of the fellowship of Christ and fellow believers. So it's people that believe in this book and follow this book as the Word of God. So here's what I've come up with in my studies. Two things that are basic. Number one, Jesus came and died on the cross to save me and you from our sins. Anybody that strays from that to the left or the right and says Jesus is not our Savior and says Jesus is not God, stay away from. Number two, that same God wrote the Ten Commandments with His own finger. And He wrote them in such a way that even a little child can read them and understand them. And those Ten Commandments will not save us, but it's a foundation. And it's a foundation that we need in every church in the world. We need the Ten Commandments. We need that because it's the law of God. It's to bring freedom. It's to bring peace. It's to bring happiness. So my call, what I do, I'm a reformer, I believe. I go out and I preach and I try to tell people, let's get back to this book. Let's get back to the Word of God. Let's accept Jesus as salvation, as our only way into the kingdom of heaven. And let's take the Ten Commandments and ask God, write them in my heart, write them in my mind, give me the power to keep them. Tomorrow, following God or man, we're going to go into this good book. We're going to look at all the Bible text that mentions the first day of the week, every verse in the Bible that mentions it, and we're going to see what they say about Sunday, the first day of the week. And if it says, hey, God changed it, then I'll share that with you too as we look at those verses tomorrow. Hey, I went a little over, about 5 or 10 minutes. I'll make it up when we get to the kingdom of heaven, all right? We'll try to do something to make that up when we get up there in God's kingdom. Have a good night. Get your literature as you go out tonight.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.